And welcome, friends, to the Generations Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host with you. Bill Jack from Worldview Academy with us as well. And we come from a distinctively biblical perspective, as best as we can, applying the Word of God to every area of life, chief of which, really, is family life. And that's why I wrote the book, Family Life, because it's so important that we understand the biblical concept of family and the biblical structure for family and the biblical rules that God has laid out for family life. Now, of course, we must begin with a heart that loves God with heart, soul, mind, and strength, because we can't get to verse 7 of Deuteronomy 6 until we've been through verse 4 of Deuteronomy 6. Love God with heart, soul, mind, and strength. The Word of God is there in our hearts, and then we share the Word of God with our children as we sit in the house, as we walk by the way, as we rise up, as we lie down. And family life is so basic, because if the family goes down, man, everything goes down. And so we certainly want to apply the Word of God to the family. And so we come back to this again and again, and several questions have come into our email at host@generations.org. Just email me if you have a question or comment to make for the program. The email again is host@generations.org. We have two questions to deal with, very interesting questions, jurisdiction type questions, but questions that have a great deal of application to just about every situation, just about every family. And so that's why I want to draw these two questions in on this particular program. And Bill, here we go. First question, I don't have the name on this, but I don't think we need to. We don't like to advertise the names necessarily. So unless you really want your name included, I'm probably not going to reference your name as we talk about some of the things that are brought up through these emails. I would like your thoughts on a particular subject. I'm not sure if you have a past radio talk on this or not. Couldn't find one. We're parents of 5 children, grandparents as well. We have a very loving relationship with all of our children, grandchildren. Recently at a family gathering, 4 of our grandkids ran through the kitchen with sticks, which, by the way, I've noticed grandkids are like to do.
Yes.
I mean, there are some, you probably stepped over 7 sticks as you walked into the house, right?
Actually, my grandkids were just at my house, and on the back deck, I had sticks ready to be used in the chimenea.
Yep.
And they ended up all over the place.
Yep. It's all about the sticks.
All about the sticks.
Well, one of the grandsons came in. I guess they all came in just running around with sticks. And you know what they do with sticks sometimes. They poke at each other. And, well, apparently, granddad said, you know, we're not going to do that right now. Well, one of the grandsons gave him a defiant smile and said no. So the husband leaned down, put his hand on the shoulder, said that he had to listen to Grandpa, and he again said no, and he squeezed his shoulder a little harder and said, okay, no, said no again. Meanwhile, his daughter heard about this, and apparently the son-in-law got involved, and so on and so forth. Son-in-law said, lay off your hands on my child in front of the 4-year-old, and it kind of unraveled from that point. Now, apparently, her husband apologized, said he didn't know that he felt that way about the discipline, but the rest of the children were sort of shocked at how the son-in-law reacted and so on and so forth. Everybody apparently says they believe the Bible, so these are Christians, professing Christians here. Now, the question is, what do we do? What are your thoughts on the role of grandparents in discipline? And so, the good question, great question. I think it deals with jurisdictions. But the first question, this is the first answer, and the overarching answer is that God calls us to love each other. And in-laws test our love probably more so than our own children at points. Certainly our children have tested our love. Roughly 64,377 times. but in-laws will test our love as well. And, you know, we need to grow in love. I think one thing for sure, we all need to grow in love. And it's okay to be tested in love. We step back and say, okay, how am I doing in terms of my love for my grandkids, my love for my children, my in-laws? I ask myself that question often. I pray that God would help me to love more, because I know I'm not the most loving guy on planet Earth. And I think you can verify that.
I think you can verify it with me as well. Uh-huh. And the question that's underneath that question is, what do you mean by love?
Well, yeah, exactly.
You know, and but what one considers to be loving, another doesn't. And that's why we hold to Scripture as the standard for the objective standard for what is love. And so if both the son-in-law and the grandfather have the same definition of love, then we can resolve this.
Sure.
If they do not, then we are at an impasse. And then it becomes a matter of, okay, if you can't abide by love, then you're going to have to bring in the law.
Yeah.
Great. People can respond. You can respond to grace or you can respond to the law. That's the way it works. Well, and we as Christians call each other to respond to grace, but if grace is not the response, it's not what you respond to, then the law will come in. And that's what the grandfather did with the child. It was, hey, we're not going to do this now. There was a defiant no to the gracious request, and now the law comes in, and grandfather had to lay down the law. And then suddenly, now we got the son-in-law who's got to have to respond to grace or the law.
Yeah, and that means that there's got to be some overlooking. There has to be a recognition of biblical standards in relation to these things. We're going to talk about that in just a moment. There has to be a forgiveness between each other. When there is some kind of violation of God's law that goes on. But broken relationships with in-laws have been increasingly normative these days. And I think it's because love has grown cold. We as believers, though, we pursue good relationships, come hell or high water. And we must. If people cut themselves off from the church and from relationship with Jesus and from relationship with each other, there's not a whole lot you can do. Now, I think we as Christians must continue to reach out and be peacemakers. And but at the same time, it's tough when you live in a world in which there's just this this collection of broken relationships. People have left 25 churches with conflicts in their wake. It's a tough world. It's a very tough world, and we got to realize that. But we are still called to love. Now, love will communicate. This is a big thing for me. Love will communicate, and love will lean into communication. Love doesn't just throw hand grenades and then run away. Love deals with issues because love is concerned with communicating. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. There actually has to be some communication when it comes to relationship, and that's obvious. But it has to be good communication. It can't be, you know, the kind of communication where you're rolling hand grenades and shouting at each other at the top of your lungs. Okay, that doesn't work very well. Love has to be careful not to accuse right away. You know, we don't assume bad motives immediately. We need to ask questions first. Do I really have all the facts? We want to hear from both sides. That kind of thing. Love does this kind of thing. We carefully assess as to whether somebody really broke God's laws. And that's a good question to ask. Sometimes you're irritated by something somebody did. But the better question to ask is, did they break God's law? And are you sure of it? Well, maybe they didn't. If you're not sure that anybody's broken God's law, then just drop the matter. Overlook it. Move on. And I think the son-in-law should have dropped the matter immediately, at least from what I can tell. Now, I haven't talked to both sides on this. And so until, you know, you've talked to both sides, you can't really draw a conclusion. Yeah, but if
man's case seems right in his own
right, exactly, mm-hmm. exactly. But if it's, you know, a fairly minor situation, then I think you just overlook it and move on. That's what love does. Love overlooks about 99% of things, but there's always the thing you have to deal with. Now, love will sit down and respect each other enough to listen to each other. If the parents know that their son will violate the rules in the grandparents' home, because that's what he does every day in their home, they should be willing to sit down with the grandparents and explain how they would like to handle disobedience when the boy is visiting with the grandparents. You got to be clear on these sorts of things, and you should be proactive about it. Instead of waiting for the whole thing to metastasize into something horrible, you need to talk about it beforehand. Just say, hey, we're dealing with these issues at home. We're going to deal with some of these issues at the grandparents' home. So we just wanted to give you the heads up. This is how we want to deal with it and have that communication going on. If you haven't been clear in the past and a situation's arisen like this, the son-in-law and the daughter need to be very gracious and realize they need to sit down and communicate through the expectations. They haven't done that yet. And so, hey, let's communicate through this. Now, if the relationship is such that these matters like child training cannot be communicated through, such that there's an incipient lack of love and it always devolves into somebody raising their voice and getting mad, then the relationship is doomed for dysfunctionality. The root problem is usually pride or anger or bitterness towards parents, a lack of forgiveness concerning issues that have arisen in the past. And in cases like this, you may need a mediator. Now, several families have asked me to mediate with in-laws over the last number of years of my ministry. And here's the deal. Almost with every situation, these meetings have been fruitful. That's what's really interesting. We've cleared up log jams. Hallelujah. Relationships have been restored or maintained by pulling a mediator in. And here's the way we do it. In some cases, when the other family goes to a different church, we call up the pastor of that church, and we have two pastors and two families operating the same meeting. And what I find is that level of accountability does an amazing amount of profit in terms of restoring relationships. So again, if you need a mediator, don't be so proud that you say, hey, you know what, I'm just, you know, don't need a mediator. I don't need anybody to tell me what to do. No, humble yourself and do what you can to be that peacemaker and to bring peace back into the relationship. Now, here's the question I really want to get to, though. Whose jurisdiction is the grandparents' home? The children are operating, and the grandchildren are operating within the rubric of the grandparents' jurisdiction.
Exactly.
And they need to remember that. See, they're over to visit the grandparents. Whose home is this? They need to ask that question. This isn't our home. This is their home. Yeah. And I think jurisdiction plays into this, Bill.
Well, for example, if the child is running through a store and tipping over displays, and the manager comes over and stops him and puts his hand on his shoulder and says, we're not going to do this here. And the child says, I can too. You're not my daddy. You're not the boss over me, which is what every child says to an adult at some point, and continues to do it. And the manager says, no, you're going to have to, I'm going to escort you out of the building. That's the jurisdiction of the manager of the store owner.
Sure. Mm-hmm.
And the father of that child is subject to that jurisdiction,
mm-hmm.
regardless of his jurisdiction over the child mm-hmm. at that point. And in this case, it's similar. It's the grandparents' house. They have rules. Whether you agree with the rules or not, whether you like them or not, they may have nothing to do except with whims of the grandparents.
Mm-hmm.
But that's their house. It is their jurisdiction.
Sure.
Mm-hmm. You know, do not put the butter in the vegetable tray, please, in the refrigerator.
That's not the law of God.
No.
But that's all right. It's their law.
It's jurisdiction.
Mm-hmm.
It's their preference. Mm-hmm. It's their right to have those preferences mm-hmm. and to make those rules. It has nothing to do with God's law. It has to do with who has jurisdiction in this matter.
And maybe the younger parents are okay with their children waving sticks and machetes and other blunt instruments around their home. Maybe that's okay with
it
them.
It usually is.
Well,
sometimes.
All right. We're not going to judge them for that.
Yeah.
But if the grandparents don't allow certain things at the home, they should have the right to enforce it, at least to some extent. Now, there are disagreements on child training. I get that. Some people are more permissive, and they allow their children to break God's laws without correcting them. Some are more insistent on enforcing God's laws, that there not be a pattern of evil, disrespect, disobedience, and unkindness that is countenanced in the home. And there may be varying levels of that. But I think you should still allow there to be a little bit higher level of expectations in some homes than others, and that's okay. Now, we're all aware of biblical limits on child discipline, or we should be. The Bible forbids permanent harm, lasting harm. Now, that's not what I'm seeing with a firm hand on a shoulder. I don't even see that as disciplinary. I see that more as just a little bit of a restraint.
A check.
That's what I see. Yeah. A little bit of a check. So if he's not violating the biblical limits, certainly the biblical limits are permanent harm, lasting harm, scarring, comes from bleeding and multiple beatings and that sort of thing. These are the points at which the civil magistrate must get involved. So certainly the Bible lays that out, and we get that. Now, there are also theological disagreements on child discipline relating to the role of the rod. What is the responsibility of parents relating to correction when a child sins? Some parents might use the rod more often than others. If the parent is asserting sovereignty as if they are attempting to break the child's will and enforcing a change of heart, then we're certainly seeing a wrong theological perspective operating, and we may wind up with some real abuse. Or does the parent and grandparent realize that their role is not to punish in a judicial sense or to change the child's heart, which is the job of the Holy Spirit, but the parent's job is to teach, often by correction and rebuke? Now, I think that grandparents actually can be helpful. Not so much in punishing. I'm not really into this idea of punishing, but grandparents can be helpful in teaching and correcting and rebuking a child.
Everybody has blind spots.
Well, sure.
Parents have blind spots when it mm-hmm. comes to their children. Sometimes grandparents, because of the experience they've had in raising children and the mistakes they have made and the corrections they've had to make biblically, in their child rearing will see things that younger parents will not see.
And if the younger parents refuse the wisdom, oh man, oh man, they're up the creek, man, up the creek, no paddle.
You got a problem with that one.
Up the creek, no paddle. Any young people say, I just don't need wisdom from the elderly. Okay, bye. Have a nice life.
Yeah.
That's all I can say. I have found my parents of tremendous help in teaching our children some good things through the years. Now, we've disagreed on a few minor things, but it's so minor that it's hardly worth thinking about. The value they provide as godly grandparents, I believe, has been absolutely crucial as a human means of grace to my kids' salvation.
Right.
I mean, I just say that I don't know if my kids would be saved as a human means. Now, God is sovereign, I get that. But right. There are human means to bring about salvation for our children. My mother's prayers, my mother's counsel, my father's emails to the whole family for the last 40 years of his life. He did an everyday email for 30, 40 years of his life to the entire family. I mean, the degree to which my parents have fed into the grandkids and to us over these years have been amazing. I thank God for my parents, now 86 and 87 years of age. Their prayers and their teaching and their encouragement to each of our children over the years, really just unbelievable. My son, my daughter-in-law, just did their honeymoon and stayed at my parents' home on their honeymoon. And that's the level of connection. That's the level of encouragement. That's the level of ministry that my parents have had to my children through the years. Praise God for my mom and dad. The value of a Christian heritage is worth trillions of dollars. And if this young lady, if this daughter and son-in-law are walking away from a heritage, shame on you. There's a heritage there. Receive it, appreciate it. Granted, there'll be some differences. Work through that. Overlook it. Let's move on. That's my advice to children whose parents are Christians. Now, affirm the things you want your parents to teach your children. Thank them for teaching them good things, even if the grandparent's an unbeliever. I mean, thank him for teaching your son hard work when they were working side by side fixing the fence or planting a garden during the hot summer months. But also lay out in your mind, communicate as carefully and lovingly as possible the sorts of things you would like your parents to share with your children as well. Just communication, key. Appreciation, key. Praise God for godly parents. Praise God for a godly heritage. Well, these are some of my thoughts. We have one quick question to address, and we'll do that after the break in just one moment. Stay with us. Folks, our families, our future families are crying out for shepherding. Shepherds, fathers, husbands, godly leaders. Our churches are crying out for shepherds, elders, pastors, deacons. But where will we find men who rule their households well and shepherd well in the household of God? Men, is there anything more important you will do in your life than to be the shepherd that God has called you to be? Does God have a call on your life to be a father, a shepherd in the home? Does God have a call on your life to be pastors? To invest in the precious body of Christ, the church, that has been so despised by the world and so neglected by God's people? Would you invest in something this important? Would you surround yourself with good teaching, prayer, counsel, other shepherds to shepherd you, to be the shepherd God wants you to be? We have sought out the best shepherds and pastors for our Shepherds Training Conference, which takes place each year out here on the Eastern Plains of Colorado. Now, this is not a seminary. Seminary professors can make for good seminary professors, but godly faithful pastors and fathers will prepare more godly faithful shepherds and pastors in the home and church. If you feel God's call in your life to spiritual leadership, if you sense this is the time to invest in preparation, encouragement, strengthening, guidance for spiritual leadership in your home or church life, register now for our Shepherds Conference, taking place October 24th to 28th this year. It's 5 days of immersive teaching, fellowship, meals together, prayer, small groups, and a life-transforming, family-transforming, church-transforming event. Early registration is only $349 for room, board, and the whole week's program. Register now at generations.org and click on events. Register at generations.org. Thank you. back on the Generations broadcast. You can interact with our program by emailing me to host@generations.org with any questions, comments you might have for the program that we can interact with. Now, here's a second question that comes into the program, Bill. This may seem a silly question to you. Three sons. We have been on a pathway, done mostly right with our kids by homeschooling, protecting them from influences of the world, going to church, being active in mission work and ministry, family worship twice a day, etc. Have troubles. Last couple of months, one of the sons has become defiantly rebellious within the home, refusing to cooperate with simple requests. 15-year-old brother following his footsteps. Conversations with our children. A lot of this stems from that they believe God commands them to carry a sword everywhere they go, which today means a gun, and they don't care what the government laws are because they believe the Constitution gives them the right to bear arms and nobody and nothing will infringe what they do. My husband and I believe in gun ownership, but not in walking around carrying a gun because we also believe he who lives by the sword dies by the sword. So we believe in owning guns according to gun laws and trusting God. They say we are controlling them. Apparently, we've told them they cannot carry guns with them while they live under our roof and that they must abide by the gun laws of the country. They say we are being controlling and disrespectful and defying their conscience in God so they can't obey. When we try to talk to them about it, they say, according to the Bible, at age 12, they are men, et cetera, et cetera. Okay, so that's pretty much it. Now,
okay,
there's a lot of issues here.
Oh, my goodness. At age 12, they're men?
Wow.
Okay, then go out.
Like, they're not acting like it right now.
No, they're acting like spoiled little children.
Uh-huh.
You know, you're going to take my toy away from me.
Uh-huh.
That's exactly what they're saying. And if you're a man at 12, then go get a house, and go get a job,
and
fend for yourself.
Yep.
You are a young man. You are not a full man yet.
You're an 8-year-old carrying a chainsaw around the house.
Yes.
That's running. Yeah. And obviously your parents are concerned. And I think I'd recommend counsel.
I certainly would.
There's
I would certainly
wrong here.
Bring this to the church and bring this to the counselors and say, you know, we have this issue. And this is a rebellion on the part of the young men.
Now, dad and mom have jurisdiction in their home. This is another jurisdiction issue.
It is.
They can call the shots in their home.
Yeah.
As long as these boys are in their home, living there, eating their food, the mom and a dad have a right to impose rules in the home. Tuck in your shirt. Well, you could see some 7-year-old saying, but mom, Jesus never tucked in his shirt. Where in the scriptures does the Bible tell us to tuck in your shirt?
Yeah.
Well, you know, the Bible does tell you to tie your mother's commandment around your wrist. And these are the applications, the best case applications that your mother and father, based on the wisdom that God has given them, bring to bear upon your life. How best can you honor your father and mother? You're setting a commandment to honor your father and mother against what? A commandment to wear a gun in the house? Where in the world does that show up in the Word of God?
Yeah.
I don't see that anywhere in the Word of God. Make your bed. Jesus never made his bed. Where in the Sermon on the Mount?
Brush your teeth.
Where,
they didn't have toothbrushes in Jesus'
right.
day.
Right. I mean, so man, you can undermine just about everything your mother had told you to do. Don't bring a chainsaw into the house. Don't drink alcohol in my home. That's their right to lay down those requirements. Well, Jesus drank wine. Well, Jonadab the Rechabite was commended by God because he established a rule in his home that they would not drink alcohol. Now, the family abided by it, and they were blessed for it. And Jonadab the Rechabite was commended for it. Now, it was a given situation. It was his call. He said, we're just banning alcohol in my home. Now, he has a right to do that. And any mom and dad have a right to do that. Would you agree with that?
I would.
And a son or a daughter would come back and say, whoa, wait, that curtails Christian liberty. No. You have a right as a head of household to determine what your household will do within the jurisdictional boundaries of your home. Now, you can't impose that on your next door neighbor. You can't impose that on everybody else in the church. But you do have the right and the responsibility to lay out certain requirements for your own home.
If you want your guests to take their shoes off before they enter your house, you have the right to say that.
Absolutely.
And it is even more so with your children. You have the right to lay down certain rules of behavior when they're in the home. And even not just when they're inside the house, but when they are under the jurisdiction of the parents still.
Until they've been emancipated.
Yes.
Now, you could be emancipated. A young man can say, Mom and Dad, I'd like to be emancipated. I want to go have my own home. I plowed my own fields. I'm building my cabin. I'm ready to go. I'm going to be emancipated, and I will establish my own boundaries and my own rules for my own home. And a parent should say, God bless you. Yeah. And may you continue to seek God, and may you be a member of the local church and be accountable in the local church. And we will pray for you, son. Okay, so that's the way that plays out. The Bible does not command you to carry a sword or a gun. That's ridiculous. It's clearly a matter of Christian liberty. And these men are in rebellion against their parents. No question about it. They've been given a way to quarrelsomeness, to arguing about questionable matters, something that Paul warns us about 6 or 7 times in the pastoral epistles. The church elders should not tolerate this kind of behavior in the church, and certainly the family should put an end to it as best as they can. Now, if they can't deal with it themselves, they're going to have to revert to prayer. They need to pray. They may not be able to control these boys. I get that. And it's not about controlling them. It's about asking them to be respectful, to be honoring, and to correct any kind of violation of God's commandments in your home. And lay that out. You don't have to do it in terms of the use of the rod necessarily. At this age, I would not recommend that. But I think you do need to correct the behavior as best as you can, not with anger, but just with a calm pointing out of the scriptural passages relating to honoring mothers and fathers. And I think you should warn them with a Matthew 15 kind of warning that Jesus did affirm the death penalty for those young men who would curse father or mother. I mean, you should read these passages and say, Jesus affirmed these commandments. He considers them to be vitally important to you, and you should take these things to heart. And if they're not going to honor father and mother, repent of their sins, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, they're just not Christians. And we are called to submit to one another in the fear of God and join a church and submit to the advice of elders. That's why I think you should bring this before the elders or the pastors in your church and submit to their advice. And we as moms and dads should submit to the elders as well. Our children and my wife and I have sat before the elders in our church a number of times, but I'd say 5 or 6 times, and received their counsel. In fact, just this week, Bill, I was counseled by the elders to do something like 2 days ago. And, you know, I wasn't entirely on board with it. I was like, eh. But you know what? I submitted to it.
Yeah.
I just received that. I'll go with you, brothers. I'll go with what you're telling me to do. I'm not going to fight it. I'm going to submit to what you're saying to me. So I think we as fathers and mothers need to set the example of submitting to elders ourselves. And sadly, church membership hardly exists anymore. There's an independent mindset. There's a lack of accountability. There's a rebellion in the American culture in general that has made this thing sort of rare. And where dad and mom won't submit to elders in the church, you can bet the kids won't either. So we are to submit to one another in the fear of God. That's Ephesians chapter 5. Bring that principle to bear as well. And the parents have a right to lay down certain rules. And if the young men aren't going to keep these rules, then I think we need to have a sit down, and certainly a sit down in the presence of counselors. I've done this again myself. And I would recommend this, that parents assess how much they have given way to some kind of the same spirit. Be humble, confess your sins as well before the elders of the church. Ask yourself, what is God teaching me in all of this? And submit to the counsel of the elders in your local church. And here's the last word I have for these young men who apparently want to carry guns around. Honor your mom and listen to Johnny Cash's song, Don't Take Your Guns to Town, Son. Leave your guns at home, son. Don't take your guns to town. Okay, now I realize that's not scripture. But I think it might be helpful, these young men, to listen to this song from Johnny Cash. Don't take your guns to town. Can I have an amen on this one?
Yeah, I can give you an amen on
all
that.
All right. All right. And honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long, and it may go well with you on the earth. And that promise really works. And if these young men do not learn how to submit to their mothers and fathers and honor their mother and their father, things will not go well with them for the rest of their lives. All right, that's a caution I want to bring to you. And I'd also encourage you to our book, Family Life, a guide to the biblical family, available at our website, generations.org. This is Kevin Swanson and Bill Jack inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.